And Matthew is living that. He is an outcast. He is immoral. He is a thief by choice. Jesus knows his heart. He knows what he has been doing. He knows the profession that, that Matthew took. He knows that Matthew takes advantage of his own people, of God's people. Jesus knows that Matthew doesn't deserve this call, but he calls him, and Matthew responds to that call and that grace of Jesus and has faith in him. Here's the thing, we can look at that, and we're going to look at that in one or two different ways. We're going to look at that and say, well, that's good, but I don't identify with the tax collector. We're going to talk about that a little bit. Or we might look at it and say, man, I'm so grateful, because if anybody in here knew my past, they would know I don't deserve anything. Here's the truth. Here's the reality. None of us deserve it. Amen, church. None of us deserve it. And so when we come together and we sing these songs about who Jesus is and what he did for us, man, I don't know how we don't get excited. Are you guys with me? Man, we don't deserve that, and yet we get it. We have that same call. Many people will hear that call in their life to follow Jesus, and they say, man, I think you have the wrong lady, Jesus. I think you got the wrong guy. You must have the wrong person, Jesus. Do you know me? Have you seen me? Are you sure? Like, I've walked through people with that. They're like, wait, that doesn't make sense. Jesus is perfect. I just told you what I've done, and Jesus wants me, right? You must have the wrong person. And we don't know this, but couldn't you imagine that Matthew, Levi would be thinking the same thing? Are you sure, Jesus? Like, do you see what I'm doing right now? I just ripped that dude off. That's my neighbor. I just ripped him off, right? Are you sure, Jesus? Do you know what I've done? But we have that promise in Christ. It doesn't matter who you are or what you have done or what your sin is. John 1:12 says this, but to all. Let me say that again, but to all, right? Not just those that do this sin or don't do that sin, but to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There is a call to follow him on each of us. It is a call to turn from your sin and not stay in that, right? Sometimes we get this idea that Jesus loves us so much that he's okay with our sin. That's not true. Are you with me? And I'm going to tell you, that's a growing teaching in our culture right now. That's not true. It's a lie, and Satan's getting excited about it. He does love us so much that he offers us forgiveness. He offers us a life free from that sin. Right? And I'm going to tell you, if that's your view of God, I'm going to say this graciously. If your view of God is that he is okay with the sin in your life, there is something wrong with your view of God. He can't be a holy God if that's the case. Because that's why he came, because of that sin, to free us from that sin, to offer a new life in him. The grace is there, the offer is there, but Jesus calls us to turn from that, to repentance, and turn from ourselves and turn from our sins and turn to Jesus. I just want to make sure that we're clear on that. Matthew didn't waste any time. He's like, wait a minute, this guy's calling me, right? He was called, he met Jesus, and what did he do? He turned away, he repented from his job, his profession, his money, his brokenness, his sin, and he turns to Christ, right? He turns to Jesus. And is Jesus calling you to place your faith and trust in him, right? No matter where you are or what you're doing. Matthew responded. He got up. He didn't care what others thought. He only cared what Jesus said and offered to him. He knew he needed Jesus, and he followed him. There's a word that we use a lot, and sometimes we don't carry the meaning of this word correctly, and that word is amazing. Here's what it means when we read that word amazing. It means to cause astonishment, to cause great wonder, or to cause surprise. In church, when we see and realize the grace of Jesus in our lives, when we know the sin in our life and the perfection in his, when we see the darkness in our lives and the light in his, and we see the distance we are from God, and then we see that he loves us so much that Jesus gave his very life in our place, and it is grace that is amazing. Are you with me, church? Man, we say, man, that's amazing. No, it's not. Jesus is amazing because of what he did, right? And it causes that astonishment in us. It's his grace that's amazing. How could we not respond to that amazing grace and allow it to change us? Then we move on to verse 15. Check this out. And it happened that he was reclining at the table in his house. He's in Matthew's house. That's where we're at right now. And many tax collectors and sinners were dining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many of them, and they were following Jesus. I'm reminded of this real quick. John chapter 4, he meets that woman at the well, right? And she's an outcast in society because she had had a husband, or she's living with a man that's not her husband right now. She's got all these other former husbands. Like, she is looked down on society. But what does she do? When she meets Jesus, she goes and grabs all those people, and she brings them back to Jesus. Are you with me, church? That's kind of what we're seeing right here. We see a tax collector, and he grabs all of his other tax collectors and sinner friends, and he says, guys, you need to meet Jesus. You need to meet Jesus. In Luke's account, we get a little bit more information. It says, and Levi gave a big reception for him in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors and other people who were reclining at the table with them. Here's what happened. It's happening. Matthew is having a party, according to Luke, in Jesus' honor. And he is inviting others to meet Jesus. Right? And we see in our verse that they were all dining and reclining at the table. That seems like information we could pass over, right? Just looks like we're like, okay, that's good. They're dining and reclining. Here's the importance of that information. To dine and recline at a table, in their culture, it was a common posture to have when you are having a social meal with friends in your home. It's important, right? They were gathered together like friends. Who is this that Jesus is hanging out with like friends? It says that they were tax collectors. We don't need to describe tax collectors again because we've already done that, right? We've seen who they are and how they are viewed. And it says that many were sinners, right? They were sinners. Now, this is a first for us in Mark. We see sin before, right? The mention of sins in verse 5, because John the Baptist is baptizing those that repented and confessed of their sin. Are you with me? But this is the first time that Mark uses the title sinners. There's a reason for that. Now, we know that all are sinners. Amen, church? Man, we're all sinners. But for them, for the Jewish people, that title sinner carried a specific meaning with it. In other words, they didn't call everyone a sinner, right? Only certain folks or people groups were labeled as sinners. And here's the meaning of that title, sinner. A sinner, according to their oral tradition of Jews, the term sinners carried a meaning that these people were devoted to sin. They were wicked. Those were the two words. And it was usually used specifically for men or women that were unable or unwilling to keep the law. There's two different names, phrases there. They're unwilling or they're unable. The oral tradition of Jews, of the Jewish law, named these people sinners. Here's who they were. They were gamblers. They were moneylenders. They were people who raised doves for sport. By the way, it's a real thing. It still happens today. I don't know why they do it or what they do it or why they're considered sinners. Anybody know? Right? Anybody? Okay. But they were considered sinners. People who trade on the Sabbath year, thieves, the violent, shepherds, and then tax collectors. We look at that list. Those were considered sinners to them. And some of these are obvious in the wrongdoing. We can look at those and saying, okay, the violent, thieves, I get that. Those are obvious. But others mentioned, many of them were just people that were unable to keep the law or the rules that were placed unfairly on them. Some were just commoners or laborers that were too busy with their jobs just trying to survive. They were too poor or they were simply too ignorant. Here's what I mean by that. They didn't have the education or the knowledge to follow that law. Are you guys with me? To follow that oral tradition. So when we see sinners used here, these are people that they are referring to. You got tax collectors and sinners. People that were often alienated and rejected from other people. So we do that too, don't we? Right? People we look at as worse than us. This hit home for me this week, right? If this doesn't hit home for you, I don't know how to help you. But, like, we all do this. I know I have a little bit of sin, but I don't have that sin. I mean, just think about that sin that you see on TV. You're like, oh, you're one of those. Are you with me, church? All right. I need to make sure you guys are with me on that one. Because that's going to, however we identify, is going to help us identify whether we're identifying with these Pharisees or the tax collectors. We do that. We do. We look at that sin. We're okay with our sin. Maybe it's as a man, we're okay with looking at porn, right? We're okay with doing that because it's not really hurting anybody. But if you're an adulterer, oh my goodness, what did you do? And they're both bad. But Jesus says that if you look at someone and you lust after in your heart, you're committing adultery in your heart. Are you with me? Man, there are sins that we look at and we're like, well, it's okay. By the way, I'm a sinner, saved by grace, right? Jesus is going to help us clear that up for us in a second, but we're all sinners separated from a holy God, no matter what sin, and that's why Jesus came. And here's the thing, though. We're all in need of God's grace, right, church? Are you with me? But this group of people, they knew they needed God's grace. They knew they needed God's grace. I can just imagine Matthew, Levi, whatever you want to call him, he runs up to his friend and says, dude, this guy called me. Like, he knows who I am, and he called me. And this is who Jesus is hanging out with. And what happened is it sent the Pharisees through the roof. This isn't something you do, right? There are social norms, Jesus. There are things you don't do. There are oral traditions that we kind of came up with because it made us feel better about ourselves, right? These are things that you don't do. We have social norms and etiquette, don't we? I was talking with Dan and Jamie back there, and you know, we have a anybody like sociology? Anybody with me on okay? So we're paying attention to sociology, okay? I like to be an includer. I try to be an includer, right? And so you're sitting there talking with someone. There's someone right here, and somebody else comes up. Now, we're going to do one or two different things. We're going to turn our back from them, or we're going to, one way or another, reject them from that group, or we're going to include them in the circle. Are you with me? And so that's why that's important, because what Jesus has done is he's opened up that circle for them. This was a social no-no for Jesus to do. But it was more than that. Because here's what they thought. If you are with the unclean and the vile, you too may become unclean and vile, right? If you are with them, you might be grouped with them in others' eyes. If you are with them, you might become sinners like they are too. It might rub off on you if they touch you. Jesus isn't worried about social barriers. Amen, church. And we're grateful for that. But it's also vital that we know something about, you know, something about what is happening here. Jesus called Matthew, the tax collector, the sinner, to come and follow him. There is a call to repentance when we follow Jesus. We can't miss that. So I'm going to jump on that soapbox just again for just a minute. There is a call to turn from our sin and from ourselves and who we are and turn to Christ. And then Matthew, he receives that call. He responds to it. And then he invites others to connect with Jesus, to meet Jesus. And it says that they followed him. Again, a call to repentance from their sin and who they are. This passage has been used incorrectly by too many folks. And that people will try to use this passage to say, see, Jesus is okay with their sin. He's hanging out with them. He's got to be okay with their sin. But that's not what that's saying at all. Here is what we do not see here. We don't see Jesus affirming their sin, do we, church? Man, we think about what we were thinking last night or what we did yesterday or last week or what we said to someone or what we did to someone. And Jesus is with us, but he's not affirming that or saying that sin is okay. We don't see that here in that text. We don't see Jesus joining them in their sin or chilling with them while they're doing it. He isn't relaxed and saying, it's all good, guys. You guys do your own thing because that's your truth. That's your conviction. No, Jesus is truth. Right? He calls them to repentance. He calls them to follow him. He doesn't say, hey, you be you. No, he says, hey, be like me. Right? Jesus is with them. He sees their sin and their current condition, and he calls them to follow him. Turn from your sin and turn to me. What he's doing is he's showing them that he came for them and that they need him because of that sin. He cares about their eternity. He cares about them. And so he is inviting them into a relationship with him. He's not joining in on their sin, and he's not saying their sin is okay. Are you guys with me on that? That's not what we're seeing here. Here's the reality. If we were good as we are, we wouldn't need a Savior. We wouldn't need Jesus to come. But what does he do? He calls us to repentance. And to receive the gospel, he calls us to follow him, and then he's going to transform us. But it starts with that repentance. And Jesus is with them. He's gathered with them. He's eating with them. And when we see his posture with them, this is important. We skip over this stuff. When we see his posture, it is a posture of intimacy, fellowship, and friendship. Are you with me, church? That's what he's doing. He's not joining in on their sin, not at all. He's kind of correcting that sin and saying, I've got a better life for you. But his posture is saying, guys, I want you to be intimate with me. I'm going to call you into fellowship and friendship with me. We have postures, right? We conduct ourselves differently around those that we like and those that we don't like. People, if they could pick, if they have any kind of idea of body language at all, they can pick up on whether you like them or not. Jesus is saying, I'm here for you. And for their culture, the posture was Jesus was in was intimacy, fellowship, and friendship. It was a posture that said, I came for you, I am with you, are you with me? You understand? And the scribes of the Pharisees, they were angry. They were angry, and in verse 16, they called the disciples, hey guys, come over here, we gotta talk to you. These Pharisees were religious leaders, and some of them carried this attitude about themselves. You know, we look at it as Pharisees as what? What's the way we look at Pharisees? Hypocrites. Right? We look at them as hypocrites. But in their day, they were actually looked at as very high up, as righteous people. But let me tell you what some of the things, not all Pharisees, but here's what we read in Luke chapter 18, verse 11. This is a prayer of the Pharisee. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like the tax collectors. Many of them saw themselves as better. They had influence with the people. They had power. They had religious authority. They were known as people that were devoted to living a noble life, to maintain a life of purity and obedience to God's law. It was on the outside for the most part. They were a group of leaders that were supposed to be rigid to the written law of Moses. So there's no issue with any of that. But they also were tied to their oral tradition, extra biblical added stuff. And throughout his ministry, Jesus scolded these leaders for raising their traditions and their opinions to the level of God's word. For holding their traditions and opinions as high as they were with the written word of God. He would confront them about their focus on the outside. We could spend a whole sermon talking about what they wore on the outside and why they wore it, but they ignored their own heart. They were wearing a mask. They were wearing a full costume. Let's look religious because people can't actually see our hearts. Surprise, Jesus can, right? They had a focus on external, but it often ignored the side of a follower that they were supposed to be loving and compassionate and kind and merciful. And so that's who we're looking at. You've got Jesus, you've got the tax collectors, you've got sinners, you've got the Pharisees. And in verse 16, these leaders, these scribes of the Pharisees, they ask, why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? Why is Jesus doing this? And here's Jesus' response. And hearing this, now keep in mind, Jesus is still at that posture with the tax collectors and those they call sinners. And they called the disciples away. But here's the great thing, man, Jesus is with us. He's God, church. He hears us. And hearing this, Jesus said to them, it is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. Right? I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus knows. He knows their hearts. He knows our hearts. He knew that these leaders, that they needed him, that they needed the gospel, just like the sinners and tax collectors did. He is, in essence, saying this, to those who think they are righteous, you're just as guilty as they are. But these guys get it. They know they're messed up. They know they're dirty. They know they're filthy. They know they are sinners in need of salvation. The message here is this. We are all sinners. We are all lost. We are all in need of him as our Savior. Amen, church? We must see ourselves as lost before we can know that we need to be found. These Pharisees were missing it. Before you know that you need to be saved, you need to know that you're lost. You must know that you are spiritually sick before you can be spiritually healed. You must know you are spiritually dead in your sin before you can be made spiritually alive by Jesus. So to the answer to this question, why, Jesus, are you dining with these dirty people? Because all are welcome at Jesus' table. He came to restore that relationship with all, not just you that wear these fancy robes and walk around like you're better than everybody else. I came for all. The invitation is there. Will we be standing on the outside looking in, or will we join in at the table in that posture of intimacy, fellowship, and friendship? Forgiveness and salvation isn't only available to the haves, right? It's not only available to the religious and the clean. It is available for you and me, for the sinners, the sick, and the tax collectors. He's trying to get these leaders to understand, you need what they are getting. But you'd rather sit outside because you want everyone else to think that you got it all together. That you are perfect or darn near to it. Right? Or maybe you just don't know. Maybe you're not listening to what I'm telling you. You need me is what Jesus is trying to get to them. Jesus is showing when we come to Jesus, when we follow him, when we come to the table with Jesus, we don't need to have our lives in order. We don't need to be spotless. We don't have to look the part. We don't have to do anything but repent and come to Jesus. And praise God for that, because there would be no other way for us to come. You see, Jesus called Matthew while he was at the tax booth. Are we catching the significance of that? Jesus didn't say, hey man, first stop it, get new friends, get a new job, get all the money you have that you've received and give it back to those you've stolen from. No, he just calls them. He says, repent and come to me as you are, and Jesus will do the work in you. When the tax collectors and sinners were eating with Jesus, he didn't make them stand outside and wipe their sins off their feet, right? You stay out there until you're clean enough to come in to be with me. No, he's reclining at the table in a posture of intimacy, fellowship, and friendship. Being with Jesus, learning, growing, watching him, and then walking through repentance with him. He will change you, right? But the call is to come to Jesus and come to that table. Do you see yourself in need of Jesus? Even today, you may have been saved since you were 6 years old. Do you see yourself still in need of Jesus? Do you see yourself, do you identify as a tax collector, as a sinner at the table? Because that's what Jesus is telling us in this text that we are. Or are you just identifying yourself as religious and healthy and clean, and you're going to stay outside the home and not at the table with Jesus? Those of us in here, if you do know Jesus, church, let's do this. Let us never look at others like the Pharisees did. Myself, are you with me? Myself included. Let us never do that. Let us know that we were like the tax collectors and sinners, right? That is who we are. That's who we need to identify with. We are in need of Jesus, and Jesus called us in the midst of our mess, and we responded to his grace by following him. We need to remember who we were before Christ saved us, amen, and then connect others to Jesus. Let us show others to Jesus, church, right? Let them know that if you are a sinner, if you are a thief, if you're a prideful person, if you're an adulterer, if you're a liar, if you're a porn addict, if you're a cheater, a bad person, a bad kid, whatever your sin is, you are welcome at the table. You need to hear Jesus' call. You need to respond to Jesus and believe in him. Repent of your sins and follow him. That's what we should be telling people. If you don't know Jesus, I just want to let you know that this text is letting us know there is a place ready for you at the table. Jesus came for you. He's invited you to come and follow him and trust in him. So are we going to receive that good news? Are we going to receive his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy, his new life for you? Like Levi, Matthew, right? A sinner, a tax collector. He got it. He responded to Jesus. And God ended up using him in great ways. Are you with me? He used him to write the gospel according to Matthew. Think about the everyday fisherman, just the normal person. They chose to follow Jesus. Think about Saul, the persecutor and killer of Christians. God called him and he chose to follow Jesus. The rich man in John chapter 3, a religious religious leader, Nicodemus, he followed Jesus. The woman with many husbands and with someone that wasn't her husband now, she followed Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are in need of Jesus. He's inviting you. What is your response going to be? It doesn't matter if you've known Christ for a long time. Do you still see your need for Jesus? And know this. All of us need to be reminded of this, especially if you don't know Christ. Jesus described his love for you in this. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. those friends that joined him at that table, Jesus laid his life down for them. This is why this sermon is called Scandal of Grace. It doesn't make sense. It goes against everything we can imagine. What Jesus did, it rejects all social norms, all barriers. In his grace, he invites us, the undeserving, to be with him for eternity. Have you responded? Will you respond? Are you still following? Right? Or if you know Jesus, does your life reflect that you have received his grace? And here's a question for us. Are we willing to invite others to know Jesus like Matthew did? We get on our high horse as Christians, don't we? Look at me. But all we are is tax collectors that Jesus invited to follow him. And who are we going to invite? It doesn't say he invited one or two friends. It said he invited many friends.